to Philippians chapter 2. Aren't you glad that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ will never lose its power? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. It's in the present continuous form. It goes on cleansing us from all sin. That blood shall never lose its power. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul said, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Maybe we should read on further. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Look at chapter 4, please, down to verse 18. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Picture in your mind, if you will, the city of Philippi there in Macedonia. And to the east, I don't know what the distance would be, but to the east, I'm going to say maybe 700 to 800 miles over land and over sea would be Rome. And as you think of Macedonia and Philippi there, I want you to think of a group of believers meeting on a regular basis for the purpose of remembering the Lord. But in all of their meetings, they are praying. Surely they were praying for different ones, but I believe in a very special way they were praying for the one whom they had sent to Rome with a gift for the Apostle Paul. Word later got back to them that their messenger was sick. And so they were praying. They were praying. And I don't know what the time span would have been, but one day, news began to spread that this messenger was returning. He's here. He has arrived. He'll be at the meeting. And so he came with a letter from the Apostle Paul. And maybe you still have it open, looking at it in your Bible. It is this very important letter written by the Apostle Paul. No, let me back up. It was written by the Holy Spirit of God, using the Apostle Paul to actually write it. This letter that has been an encouragement as well as a challenge and a source of teaching tremendous truths of God down through the centuries. And when this messenger returned, surely there was rejoicing, as the Apostle Paul had said, that ye may rejoice. How glad they were to see their messenger, I'm going to say, after so long a time. And there's a reason I am saying that. Now, who was this messenger? This messenger was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. You know, in reading through the Bible, we sometimes come to a person or people who are not named. And yet, so much is said about them in one way or another. And some of these nameless individuals have been referred to in so many messages down through the years. And yet they are very important in the economy of God. That man who owned the beast that the Lord Jesus used to ride into Jerusalem. Now, the Lord Jesus told His disciples, you go to such and such a place, you'll find a beast tied there, a beast upon which never man has sat. You get that beast. And if the owner were to say anything to you as to why you're taking his beast, you just tell him the Lord has need of him. Well, we don't know who that man was. God knows. We think of the woman with the issue of blood. And we think of her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, not named. We think of that boy with his lunch. And that boy was willing to give up his lunch. I mean, a little boy giving up his lunch? He was willing to do so. And the Lord Jesus used his lunch to feed a multitude. That little boy was not named. We read of others in the Bible whose names might appear once or twice, and yet whose character is just as full of inspiration, of comfort, and encouragement, of help. I was thinking this morning when Brother Pankuk was leading us into the study of the book of Romans. I was thinking of what Paul said. He referred to Romans chapter 16. And I was thinking of what Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 15. He said, salute Philologus. How would you like to have that name? Philologus. What a name. What a wonderful name. When you look at that name, Philologus, you will see, if you know anything at all about Scripture, you will see right off the word for love there. Philo or phileo. And then you will see the word logos. And what does logos mean? In the beginning was the logos, the word, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. So when you look at that name, Philologus, love, word. His name means lover of the word. That's a good name, isn't it? But we're thinking of Epaphroditus. And he is an individual whose name appears only twice in the Bible. And we have read both of those times in Philippians, chapter 2, verse 25, chapter 4, and verse 18. I noted what Merrill Tinney, in his five-volume set Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, had to say. He said, there is no evidence to identify him with the Epaphras from Colossae that we read of in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, chapter 4 and verse 12. No, this person seems to be an altogether different individual, Epaphroditus. He was a man of Macedonia, from Philippi. He was an esteemed brother. He was in fellowship at the local church at Philippi and was probably one of Paul's converts. Epaphroditus. What does his name mean? Well, when you look at his name right away, you see the name Aphrodite. His name means belonging to Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love and beauty, corresponding with the Roman goddess Venus. And we would gather from the meaning of his name that he was of heathen parentage. Belonging to Aphrodite? Oh my. When I think of that, I think of Old Corinth. And high above Old Corinth was Acro-Corinth. And upon that mountain, there was a temple built and dedicated to Aphrodite. And we are told that there were dedicated to Aphrodite there on that mountaintop at least 1,000 prostitutes who used to come down into Corinth and carry on their business. Prostitutes dedicated to Aphrodite. Well, his parents evidently were unsaved heathen people to give him such a name as belonging to Aphrodite. But Epaphroditus knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the place in the letter where he is mentioned is significant. I want you to note this. After setting before us the necessity for Christian humility, character, and sacrifice, he gives the supreme example, the Lord Jesus himself, but then he tells us to shine as lights in a dark world. And then he speaks of Timothy and Epaphroditus. As if to say, now the supreme example of this humility in character and sacrifice is seen in the Lord Jesus himself. But then there are believers who reflect that, who reflect the Lord Jesus and these characteristics, and he mentions Timothy and Epaphroditus. And when we think of all the glory that is manifested in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thinking of what Paul said, that we are to shine as lights in a dark world, and then he mentions Timothy and Epaphroditus, he in essence is saying, now when we look at these examples, we see reflections of the Lord Jesus himself. And so, these believers at Philippi had a deep love for the Apostle Paul. God had used him in reaching so many of them with the gospel message. And they had that deep burning love for the Apostle Paul, this faithful prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was way off there in Rome in prison. So in their prayer meetings, they were praying for different ones, and they're praying for the Apostle Paul. Maybe there were some who were praying, as we are tempted to do, Lord, don't let him go to prison. Lord, get him out of prison. Lord, keep him from prison. And when you read Philippians, you will see where Paul said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I said this morning, when we think of friends or loved ones and others whom we hear about in very difficult circumstances, difficult situations, really going through the straits, if you please, we are inclined to say, Lord, keep them from it. Lord, save them from it. But it might be God's purpose that they go through these straits, these difficult times, because He will use them and He will use the circumstances to His own honor and glory. So Paul said, know this, that what has happened to me has been for the furtherance of the gospel. And so these believers sent Epaphroditus to Rome with a gift for Paul. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 27. This man, Epaphroditus, must have been gone for some time. And the reason I say that, you know, you weigh evidence that you run across and you come to certain conclusions. Now, back in those days, they didn't have the computers and the email and iPhones and all the rest. Communicating was a very difficult matter. And so they had sent Epaphroditus to Rome to minister to Paul. And then they heard that Epaphroditus was sick. So there was some time involved in that. So Epaphroditus must have been there in Rome for quite some time with this sickness. That news would have gotten back to the people in Philippi that they heard of it. And so they were praying not only for the Apostle Paul, but they were praying for Epaphroditus as well. Paul said, yes, he was sick. He was sick nigh unto death. Well, let us just think a few thoughts here about this man who's named twice in the New Testament, Epaphroditus. And let's consider some of the characteristics or the testimony that he bore, the characteristics that he possessed. Number one, this man possessed a willingness to go anywhere. The Philippians sent him to Paul. Paul sent him back to the Philippians. And we gather from what we have here, he was ready to go anywhere at any moment. No question of his prompt obedience, nor of consulting his own convenience. He was ready to serve the Lord. He was ready to go. He was ready to do. You know, we read, and Moses went, Exodus 4:18. And Elijah went, 1 Kings 18:2. Philip went, Acts 8:27. Ananias went, Acts chapter 9 and verse 7. Epaphroditus possessed a willingness to go anywhere in the service for his Lord. I read about Dr. Robert Wilder, the founder of Student Volunteer Movement, a great movement for the recruiting of missionaries in colleges and universities. I don't know whether that is still active or not. But Dr. Robert Wilder was in India. And he went into a hotel dining room, and the only vacant seat was at a table where was an army major, a naval officer, and other subordinate officers. And in the course of the conversation that was carried on, the army major said, I don't know why these missionaries don't stay home and mind their own business. Dr. Wilder said to the major, I want to ask you a question, sir. Suppose you receive a message while sitting at this table to proceed to such and such a place with the men under your command to engage the enemy in combat. Would you do it? Would you wait? Or would you just sit here? And beside, why are you here in India? The major bristled up and he said, I'll have you know I am a soldier subject to command of my government. If orders came, I would go. And if necessary, I would die for the sake of my country. Dr. Wilder said to him, and I, sir, am a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord and King. I serve as a citizen of the kingdom of God. My living Savior and Lord gave me a divine commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this is why I and other missionaries are here, not minding our own business, but minding the business of our Lord and Savior, serving under the authority of His government. Well, thank God for Dr. Robert Wilder. F.D. Meyer, at 82 years of age, said, "I have one ambition, to be God's errand boy." My, my, the great teacher that he was. We read in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." And here was Epaphroditus possessing this willingness to go anywhere. You know, as I thought about that this afternoon, I thought, now, there needs to be some qualification on what I'm saying. A willingness to go anywhere. We can occupy our time doing a lot of things that would not be God's perfect will as such. We could be doing some good things, but maybe not be in God's perfect will in the doing of them. Look back at Philippians chapter 1, for example. Philippians chapter 1. Paul said in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, until the day of Christ." That word sincere, by the way, means without any wax, without any filling that's glossed over. And the thought being, here is a vessel that has come out of the fire, a piece of pottery, but there's a crack place in it. And rather than throwing it away, the potter thinks, well, maybe I can just fill that crack with some wax or something and then put my paint over it, or the glaze or whatever they do, and no one would be the wiser. Unless they were to expose that to some bright light, then they would see that filled-in area. That's basically what that word means, sincere. Don't be a phony. Don't be a phony. Be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. But Paul said that ye may approve things that are excellent. That word approve there means to judge, to discriminate. Not judging between the good and the bad. It's surprising to what extent even unsaved people can tell you what's good and what's bad. Now, he's not talking about discerning between the bad and the good, or the good from the bad. He's talking about discerning the best from the good, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Well, how are we going to do that? How can we prove what is God's best, what is God's perfect will? Paul in Romans chapter 12 said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your intelligent service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How are we going to prove what is God's best for us? By placing ourselves unreservedly before the Lord with a willingness to do His will. In fact, I think the Bible says that, doesn't it? John 17, is it verse 7? Somewhere in there. Speaks of a willingness to do His will. Well, this was Epaphroditus. He possessed a willingness to go anywhere. I mean, not just to spin wheels, but we take it from all that is said about him. and the fact that he is recorded in the eternal Word of God in this way, that he was a discerning believer. But I'm saying he had that willingness. You know, sometimes we might be inclined to say, well, Lord, show me what your will is so I can think about it. Oh, no. We'll never know his will that way. It's not that we want to know his will so we can think about it. No, we have to lay ourselves before the Lord with a willingness to do his will, whatever that involves. And Epaphroditus had that willingness to go anywhere. Not only so, but look back now to chapter 2. He possessed a willingness to help anyone. Note his commendation in verse 25. Yea, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. What a commendation. Paul speaks of Epaphroditus as my brother, in the same family. My fellow worker in the same field of service. He knew how to work with others. He was willing to cooperate with others. He didn't want to run the show. He was willing to work with others. And note that the Apostle Paul did not put himself above Epaphroditus even. My brother, my fellow worker in the same field of service. My fellow soldier in the same fight of faith. What a commendation. But note his care. That word ministered in verse 25, as I understand, was a word that was used by the Greeks to indicate that one was serving the gods. It was used to indicate the one who served publicly did so at his own expense. It refers specifically to temple service as if what he did was holy service done for the Lord. And indeed, it was. What a willingness to go anywhere, to help anyone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his care. But note his condition. As I said, it must have been a protracted illness. The folks back home had gotten word of it, and that took quite a bit of time involved to get back to them. But he labored tirelessly to the point of exhaustion. And that illness dogged his steps. And the very wording here means he was sick nigh unto death. Means death was right next door. This man was at the point of death. My, my. And to hear some of these characters say, well, if you're a believer and you have faith, you would never be sick. Nonsense. Epaphroditus was sick unto death. Death was right next door. But look back at verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. He was full of heaviness. This came to me just this afternoon as I was sitting in the room thinking about it. It made me think of someone else who was very heavy. You remember the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? I'm reading from Mark chapter 14, they came to a place, verse 32, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, very heavy. In a study some years ago, I put down in the margin of my Bible, the wording very heavy here means driven to the brink of insanity with grief and sorrow. So here is Epaphroditus, willingness to go anywhere, and he was willing to travel from Philippi to Rome with this gift. He was serving the Christians at Philippi. He was serving the Apostle Paul, but above these, he was serving the Lord, and he was sick, and he was full of heaviness because he knew that the people back home were so concerned about him. My, he was tender-hearted. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. His care and his condition, as well as his concern. He would not tell them of his sickness, but they heard about it. But he possessed a willingness to help anyone. And then lastly, he possessed a willingness to sacrifice anything. Look back at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. I wonder what those people who would say that if we have faith, we should never be sick. What would they do with a verse like this? What do they do with a verse like this? I don't know. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. A willingness to sacrifice anything. If verse 30 means anything at all, it means just that. That Epaphroditus had that willingness to sacrifice anything, because if he is willing to sacrifice his own life in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's willing to sacrifice anything else. So he possessed a willingness to go anywhere, a willingness to help anyone, a willingness to sacrifice anything. You know, we need more in the ranks like Epaphroditus. Let me read to you once again. I believe I read this to you some years back, but let me read this to you once again. And I take this for what it says. This was written by a young African preacher and tacked on the wall of his house. My commitment as a Christian. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear. We need more in the ranks like this young African preacher too. But we do need ones like Epaphroditus. And I trust that what we read and consider about him will challenge us to that end, to be like him and thus be like Christ. Join with me as we sing a cappella. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, patient and still. Father, we do thank Thee for being in the family of God. How privileged we are to be a child of God, to be able to address Thee as our Father, in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me and us brethren. But we realize too that along with these privileges goes some very weighty and at times costly responsibilities. But Father, as we consider the world in which we live, and as we increasingly wonder where our society is going, where indeed the world is going, it should cause us all the more to stand faithfully for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we do so for His honor and glory. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank you once again, dear friends. We appreciate your prayer.